Let's pray for John as he comes. Please do be seated. Father God, we thank you that Jesus reigns across all the nations, across all the world. Open our ears now to hear the good news that is found in him and all that you have done. And we pray for John especially, that you will give him the gift of your Spirit as he speaks to us. May he speak in your name, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Isn't it good to be able to celebrate special days? Did any of you know what special day it was yesterday? It was an international day of something. Naked gardening, well done. Were you out there? Were you? You weren't out there. No, the International Day of Naked Gardening. The mind boggles, really, doesn't it? There you go. I'm sure there's some analogies there about weeds, but we won't go into that one. But today, did you know it's a special day in Australia? Anybody know what day it is in Australia today? It's Mother's Day. Well done. Yes. The Australians have to be a bit different from the British, don't they? So it's Australian Mother's Day, so celebrate, ladies, your special day. Imagine you're on the beach at Bondi or something like that. In fact, you could be forgiven for thinking that today, couldn't you? It's quite a nice day. But you know, we have a special day, don't we, every week called Sunday. And on Sunday, as Christians, we can do something a bit different to the rest of the week. We can come together in one place, and that's very scriptural and very uplifting, and we can listen to what God wants to say to us. Now, we can do that on other days as well. We can come together as people who know Jesus, probably not quite in this number, but we can meet together, and we can listen to what God is saying. But there's something special, I think, about a Sunday. We can actually come together for that purpose in a very intentional way. Who was here last week? Put your hands up if you were here last week. You might be letting yourself into trouble. Who did their homework of those of you who were here last week? Remember what your homework was? One, two, three. Three people did their homework. Oh dear. Psalm 97, we were going to compare and contrast, weren't we? Psalm 97 with Psalm 67, because we heard from Psalm 67 last week. Did anybody do that? I'm going to ask you a question then. And this was a question I posed at the end of the service last week. Are the words of Psalm 97 and indeed Psalm 67, are they words of comfort or are they words of challenge? Who thinks they're words of comfort? Put your hand up if you think they're words of comfort. One, two, three, good, three, four. Was there another hand? I missed that. Who thinks they're words of challenge? One, two, three, four. Oh, four. I think the challenge has it. Well, I'm glad you're on my side because I think it's words of challenge. There's some words of comfort as well, of course. Often we turn to the Psalms, don't we, when we want to find words of comfort. And that's a wonderful treasure chest of God's comforting words to us. But it also can be very challenging. So I want to ask the question, first of all, given that we're going to read from Psalm 97, it starts off, the Lord reigns. So the question I want you to think about while we're reading this psalm is, does the Lord reign? Does he reign in our world? Is he in control of our world? So let's read together Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord, before the Lord. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. So there's the question, does the Lord reign? Well, it would be easy as Christians for us to simply say, yes, the Lord reigns, let's rejoice, now we can go home. Put that to bed. The Lord is reigning. He's reigning over the world, he's reigning over our lives, and we can relax and be confident in that, and we can go home rejoicing, and that's the end of the sermon for today. Now, that would be very pleasant, perhaps, if you're thinking about the sunshine outside, but I think there's a lot more to this psalm than that, because God's sovereign reigning in our world is a controversial issue. Many atheists use as an excuse for their atheism the idea that if God is reigning, then he must be evil because there's so much evil in the world. So how can you believe in God and a God who's evil like that? That's the idea of people like Richard Dawkins, who wrote The God Delusion. And in fact, he rails in that book. I haven't actually read the whole book, I must confess, but he rails in that book against the God of the Christians, and says that he's an awful, evil God, if that's the God you're going to believe in. Because he looks around him and sees all the mess that the world is in one way or another, all the terrible things that happen, wars and terrorism and natural disasters and sickness and just the degenerate ways of man, and says, well, if God's in control, well, you better give up on God then, because clearly he's not a very good God at all if he's in control. So the question is, does God reign? Does he reign over the terrorists who blow up innocent victims? Does he reign over the atrocities of war? Does he reign over floods and earthquakes and tsunamis and tornadoes and other natural disasters that claim so many lives around our planet? Does he reign on a perhaps more personal level over the loss of jobs and homes and bad economics? Does he reign over the prolonged disease and final death of a loved one? Does he reign over the tensions in your marriage or the struggle and heartache of dealing with rebellious children? Or does he reign even over the seemingly endless minor frustrations that occur in our lives day to day? Is God reigning over all of those things? See, as Christians, we have to believe in a God who reigns, don't we? Because the alternative, if we say God actually isn't reigning at the moment, we can't see that, and so therefore we'll have to say that conclude that God isn't reigning. That alternative means that God isn't God at all. God is just like any other human being who have all their faults and failings and their difficulties and their inabilities to cope. So if we say God is like that, well then he's no God. But at the same time, we have to be prepared to look at these issues and say, well, what is it then? When we say God reigns, what do we mean by that? And that's a hard one to answer. I think I shared, I did share in home group about some friends of ours who'd served the Lord faithfully in Christian mission for years and years and years. And the wife, Heather, her name is, she has been ill for about 20 years. 20 years now. She's a bit over my age. And she's been ill with ME, I think they call it. The disease that just takes such your strength and you just can't get out of bed in the morning often. 20 years or so she suffered with that. And her husband, Mark, in recent years, has had the onset of Alzheimer's at what I think is still quite a young age. And it has progressed to such an extent now that he can no longer be at home. He has to be in care. He doesn't recognize his family. And you have to say, God, why? Why do you let that happen to people who've served you for all those years with great faithfulness? And they have two daughters. And partly as a result of the suffering, particularly of their mother over such a long period, they've turned away from God. They're adults, of course, now, with their own families. But they've turned away from God. They said, well, how can we believe in a God that would let our mum and dad suffer like that? So what's the answer? Well, I think unless we're God, we don't know the answer, do we? We can't come up with answers. We can't blithely say, God is reigning, even though I can't see it, he's reigning, and you know, I'm just going to ignore all those bad things that are happening because God is reigning. We can't really say that. We have to face up to some of these issues. But it's interesting that the psalmist doesn't just say, the Lord reigns. He says, the Lord reigns, let the earth be glad. He doesn't say, the Lord reigns, so just grit your teeth and bear it. Which is perhaps what we're tempted to do sometimes. We just say, well, I know you're there, Lord. I know you're reigning. He says, be glad, rejoice. Rejoice. How can we rejoice in a world like we live in? Now, I know there's lots of things to rejoice about. I don't want to minimize those things. But when we look at the state of our planet, when we look at things that are happening in the Middle East and in Africa and beyond that, you know, the mind boggles, doesn't it? But the Lord says, rejoice. Because actually, I am reigning. And that isn't just a cause for you to go, okay, Lord, you're reigning, I'm going to do my best. But it's actually a cause to stand up as his people and say, we rejoice that he is reigning. We rejoice. And more than that, the psalmist says, let the distant shores rejoice. Let the distant shores rejoice. Don't see much rejoicing in our God in places like Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan. But they're just some of the distant shores that the psalmist is talking about. Actually, he's saying the whole world should rejoice. So how's that going to happen? We don't see much evidence of it, do we? We don't see much evidence of it. But let's turn back to Psalm 67 for a minute. Psalm 67 opens, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. As God blesses us, as God makes his face shine on us, as we accept the revealed truth of Scripture into our lives, as we accept through faith what Jesus has done for us on the cross at Calvary, as all that happens in us, we become, or we should become, beacons that will draw other people to Jesus too and make the nations rejoice. Many years ago, when Josie and I first met in Hong Kong, it was a time there of amazing spiritual revival. It was just unbelievable to see the way that God was moving in that small place, Hong Kong, in that time, in the mid-1970s. And because of that, people who had nothing to do with church could see how God was blessing his people. And it wasn't really so much about what his people were doing, what programs, outreach programs they were running, but it was that people could see that God was at work amongst his people. And that was the cause of many people turning to Jesus in those days. When we came back from Hong Kong, after a short sojourn in Northern Ireland when I was in the British Army, which was an interesting time, we won't go into that, we came back to England and we went to Josie's home church, which was in Amersham in Buckinghamshire. Went to what was then called the Amersham Old Town Baptist Church. It's now called the King's Church. But it was also a place where God was just doing amazing things. God had transformed it from a staid, pretty ordinary Baptist church into a dynamic powerhouse of the Holy Spirit. And because God was doing that, people were drawn in. Some people, when God began to work in this little staid Baptist church, left. They couldn't cope with having their nice, easy church life disturbed. But you know what? Many of them came back again because they began to see God is at work here. God is doing something amazing amongst this people in our church that we used to go to, and so we're going to go back and see what's happening. So God is reigning, and he does want to work here in our church and in our land, and he wants us to become those great beacons, that light set on a hill that will draw other people to Jesus. But he done one verse, haven't he? A long way to go. No, actually, I'm not going to try and do the whole thing. But one of the things that's interesting, that verse 2 of Psalm 97 says, clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Verse 3 says, fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. There's a picture of the awesomeness, the power of God. Not only does he reign in the manner of some benign dictator, you get countries like the United Arab Emirates, where our son, other son Gideon, lives, and they have basically a benign dictatorship. And the president of that country, who's a sheikh, of course, he rules over the nation. And many would say he does a pretty good job. But it's not a democracy. You don't get to vote him in. But God isn't like that. God isn't a benign dictator. You could say he's a very powerful, awesome, sometimes harsh dictator. And I think that's why sometimes we can't see quite how he's reigning, whether it be in our world or in our lives. Because the psalm says, clouds and thick darkness surround him. We can't just go up to God and say, look, God, I just want you to tell me what's going on. Because actually, in many ways, he is such an awesome God that we can't just go up to him as though he was our mate and say hi. John MacArthur, who I think, Jeff will be able to tell me if this is right, I think he's an American John MacArthur, he tells the story of seeing a friend of his who is also a pastor of a church, and this pastor said to him, sometime God appears to me while I'm shaving. And John MacArthur said, and you continue shaving? I think if God appears to us, we might perhaps like John in the book of Revelation, fall down at his feet as though we were dead. And I think that God is such an awesome God. And I think, sadly, in the West at least, we've begun to lose that aspect of God in the way that we understand God. We think of him as this good God, this loving God, this kind God, this merciful and gracious God, and he is all of those things, but he's also an awesome God. And his ways are far beyond ours, as Isaiah said. And the psalmist, who, bear in mind, was writing possibly up nearly up to 3,000 years ago when he wrote this psalm, somewhere between 2,500 and 3,000 years ago, understood that very clearly. And when he says, let all the world rejoice, let all the distant shores rejoice, the psalmist knew that not everybody's going to rejoice when the Lord reigns. Because he goes on, doesn't he? In verse 7, all who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. There are going to be those who won't acknowledge God. People like Richard Dawkins. We need to pray for that man, don't we? And others like him. Who have set themselves against God. And one day they're going to have to answer to him, aren't they, for that? One day they're going to have to answer him, to him. But then he goes on, Zion, verse 8. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. For you are, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. There's no other being like no one as great as him. All the other gods, so-called with a small g, that we might worship in our lives, the gods of success or money or power or popularity, all those things which we seek after really in Western society, none of those things are as great as God. And if we worship those things, it's going to be our undoing. Even as Christians, we're not going to experience the blessings of God in the ways that he wants us to if we're looking to other gods. And in fact, the psalmist goes on, verse 10, let those who love the Lord hate evil. Hate evil. That's a powerful thing, isn't it? So to me, this psalm is a terrible challenge because I have to look at my own life and I say, well, am I letting God reign in my life? Am I rejoicing that God reigns every day, rejoicing in him? Am I a beacon that will attract other people to him? Am I somebody who hates evil and seeks only to worship the holy God? If you'll excuse me, I want to read to you a poem. I wrote it 20 years ago nearly. Just short of 20 years ago. I'm not one for writing poems. I think it was from the Lord. And it was really because I was challenged at the time that I wrote this. I met a man the other day, a really fine man in every way. That's how it seemed to me. He has a good job, a really great life, two kids, a big dog, and a beautiful wife. That's the way it ought to be. He goes to church on Sunday, and then to work on Monday through to Friday. He takes his dog to training, even when it's raining on Saturday. That's the way. In church, he stands to sing God's praise. He says, I'll serve him all my days. But is that just a lie? For on days when he's been working late, on God's word he can't concentrate, no matter how he tries. He loves his home, his work, his family, his new Toyota Camry. Its driver's airbag is so fine. He plays a round of golf on Sunday. Hey, it's his only fun day. But here's the bottom line. For Jesus, there's no time. This man I met appears to be disturbingly a lot like me. That's really quite a thought. I go to church and praise the Lord, yet rarely take time to read his word or serve him as I ought. Yet if I owned all of creation, that really is an offering that's far too small. The love of God is so amazing. I really should be giving him my life, my soul, my all. At his feet, I've got to fall. Now I could come to him right now on bended knee, renew my vow. Maybe you could too. But can we say like the Apostle Paul, I'm going to give the Lord my all. And this one thing I'll do, forgetting all that lies behind me, I'm pressing on toward the goal that lies ahead. Counting worldly things as nothing, I'll share with Jesus in his sufferings, serving him instead, somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. I've met many men along the way, and women too, I have to say. Maybe you're one too. They go to church and worship God, but they won't walk the paths Christ trod. It's just too hard to do. So let's pray the Holy Spirit will reveal to us the love of God in all its power and might. So with the word of God to guide us, with his Spirit deep inside us, we'll walk by faith and not by sight through each glorious day and each dark night. You see, I met a man the other day, a really fine man in every way. That's how it seemed to me. Now, the tragedy for me is that I wrote that poem 20 years ago, and I look at my life today and I say, am I any closer to God now than I was then? When I was challenged by a message that I heard in church? Am I closer to him? Am I walking for him? Am I a shining light for him now more than I was 20 years ago? I'm not sure I like the answer that I conclude from that. See, Jesus is reigning. In Mark chapter 4, we read that when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. This is the other side of the lake. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the winds, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Jesus wants us to take him along just as he is the Savior of the world, the majestic Son of God who reigns and rules. He wants us to take him along in our boat, so to speak, with him. And sometimes, when the winds and the waves, metaphorically, of the difficulties of life look as though they're going to overwhelm us, maybe we'll think Jesus is a bit, you know, he's sleeping somewhere. He's just having a little nap. And this is getting too hard. But Jesus says, why are you still so afraid? Where's your faith? So it seems to me that sometimes God wants us to go through difficult times. Now that sounds a hard thing to say. Why would God want to take us through hard times if he could give us easy times? And times full of blessing and joy and hope. Why would he want us to go through hard times? Well, he wanted those disciples to go through the hard times on the lake, didn't he? It was God, wasn't it, who stirred up that wind and the waves. And it was Jesus who rebuked them and said, be still. Now, was this some capricious act on God's part? Look at what I can do. I can create these big waves that look as though they're going to swamp you and kill you, and then I can just say, be still. No, I think God doesn't act like that. He doesn't act out of a sense of, I'm going to display my power, show them what I'm made of. But he does act in ways like that because he wants us to learn how to trust in him. He wanted those disciples simply to have faith in Jesus. Not faith in catching the fish, not faith in their own abilities as humans, but faith in Jesus. He wanted to show them that actually being a Christian, about being a follower of Jesus, was actually about putting all those other things in life into perspective and saying, okay, yes, we do need to work. We need to go to work. We need to earn money so we can look after our families. But that isn't going to be my focus. My focus is going to be on Jesus. And the time is running away with us, so I'm going to conclude. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul is giving advice to Timothy. And he's saying, one of my favorite verses, because often it's misquoted, is that money is the root of all evil. Did he say that? No. The love of money is the root of all evil. And he's talking about the way that the non-Christians live, just wanting to get more and more for themselves, more and more material goods, if you like. And then he concludes by saying this to Timothy, but you, man of God, flee from all this. Flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Now there's some qualities. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. What amazing passage of scripture. What an instruction to this young man, Timothy, from the Apostle Paul. Flee everything else. Anything else that would hold you back, money, power, prestige, material possessions, flee all of that. Run away from it, Paul is saying. And instead pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. If that's not a challenge, I don't know what is. And then to remember that God is going to bring about all of this wrapping up of history, if you like, in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So perhaps we can say then, with the psalmist, the Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice. Let's pray together. Father, we're just so thankful that you are reigning. Even when it's hard for us to see. And we ask, Lord, that we might be people who rejoice. And we pray like the psalmist of old, that you will come and bring grace and blessing upon us. Not so that we can just sit back in some holy club and enjoy it all, but so that the nations will hear about what you're doing in our lives. So that the people around us will understand that you are blessing us and that they can know that blessing too. We pray, Lord, in the words of the poem, that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us your love in all its power and might, so that with your word to guide us and with your Spirit deep inside us, we'll walk by faith and not by sight through each glorious day and each dark night. We ask in Jesus' name.
John, thank you so much. Words of comfort from the scriptures, words of challenge to us, each one of us. And there's one more question. John asked quite a lot of questions in that sermon. One more question in our final hymn, which we're going to stand to sing. It's Jesus speaking. Will you come and follow me? Above all else, will you come and follow me when I call your name? It's so easy to sing this stuff, isn't it? Please think about this as we sing it, because the first four verses, whatever it is Jesus speaking to us, and the final verse is our response. Let's make it a real response of our heart and our lives. Yes, we will follow, whatever the cost. If you're able to stand, please stand. Will you come and follow me?